Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is Psalm of David. Psalm 139. We sang that song, "Search Me, O God." This is David's prayer. Let's go right to the end of the psalm and read from verse 23. He cried this out from his heart. It was a song. And it's something that we need to meditate on. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. Any way of pain." Literally is the translation. "And lead me in your everlasting way." We know from Jeremiah 17 that the heart of man is deceitful. And the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it, it says. So when we have things in our heart, we can be entirely deceived and not know that they're there until they come to the surface through some circumstance that the Lord allows to reveal something inside. And this happens, and we've all probably experienced this in different times. And so this is a prayer, and this is the scripture that teaches us that we have to search, ask God to search our hearts, and we have to seek out to cause Him to show us the things of our hearts that we might see them quickly, so God can deal with them rather than being ignorant and allowing them to reside in our heart for a long period of time. Because the devil is working secretly in this area of sin that we don't see clearly. We don't see the severity of it. And when it's in our heart, we have things in our heart that remain there for a long time. It hardens our hearts. And we can't even see that we can become numb. You know, like this area of like bearing a grudge or a little resentment towards somebody, or you know, a little bitterness, or sometimes you have that in there and you think you can kind of recognize it at times, but you think, you know, it's kind of dealt with, and it can stay there and it can just harbor and it can stay inside the heart. And it's important to ask God to search our hearts and show us these things and constantly bring them before Him so that the enemy doesn't make a stronghold. He wants to build a stronghold. And so when David prays this, he says, "Try me and know my anxious thoughts." See, he's recognizing that there's some anxiety inside of him. He doesn't have total rest in his spirit. And he's saying, "Lord, you have to try me." You know, it's like, test me, put me to the fire. Lord, bring the fire and cause it to surface. Bring the dross up so that I can see where this anxiousness or this discouragement or heaviness, where is this coming from? You know, and show me the severity of it so that I can see if in me there is any hurtful way. If I have something in me that is a cause of pain, a way of pain or a way of wickedness. And if we don't do that, then sin will work corruption in us. It just will. You know, we had so last week we bought some tomatoes. We were at the grocery store, and then later I asked a brother, "Yeah, maybe we should grab some tomatoes. We don't use them that often because they go bad quickly sometimes, you know?" And so we bought them, and then they looked really nice on the outside. It was only a couple days, and we looked in that bag, was filled with mold and rot. The thing was totally rotten. And I thought, how can that happen? Like, they were just brand new, you know, so good. And brother pointed out, you know, there must have been something inside of it that we couldn't see that was there. It's inside, and it just molded and rotted right through so quickly. And this is what it can happen inside our hearts. It can look okay from our perspective from the outside. But you know, sometimes you cut open a vegetable, and inside you see just the mold and just the grossest things. And this is what the heart can be like when we harbor something in the heart, or we're anxious about something or discouraged. The Lord's dealing with something, and we don't allow Him to try us and see if there's something inside that we can't see that's like rottenness that spoils the entire fruit So, in the beginning of this chapter, David says, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know, you understand my thought from afar. And you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. So the Lord knows all these things. But we really have to ask him to show it to us. Because he knows, but we don't always know the severity of... The Lord knows the severity of a small bit of resentment in our heart towards somebody, even an enemy. The Lord knows that. And so we have to ask him to reveal these things and show us. And you know, these things can come out in different ways. It says in verse 4, even before there is a word on my tongue. That's where it comes out. That's how other people see it. You know, today I was with my boss and I was on the phone and I was talking with someone and this person was struggling to understand and comprehend and get, you know, what I was trying to communicate. And it's a new employee and it's kind of belaboring over and I was trying to be patient, but we were talking afterwards and he said, wow, he recognized it too, it was tough. And you know, we're talking about how we got to be patient because he made a comment like he kind of sensed that I was trying to get through it, but he noticed something and then afterwards, I thought he noticed. He noticed the way that I was speaking, that I was struggling to kind of be patient. I didn't have the perfect patience. You know, I was trying. But he noticed it. And I thought, man, he noticed that. It kind of bothered me. Because I didn't really see the severity of it, but he made a comment. And so then I knew that he saw that I was struggling to be patient. And David says, even before there is a word on my tongue, before others can hear it, it's better that the Lord reveals it to us and shows it. What's inside our heart. Behold, Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and it is too high, I cannot attain to it. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. This is kind of like someone who's just struggling. You know, I know what this feels like in the sense of when you're battling, but you don't understand why these things are happening. You know, you're going through trials or difficulties, and you don't always understand why. Why is the Lord allowing you to go through these things? And you just feel like running. You can't, there's nowhere to go. You run to heaven, he's there. You go to Sheol, the Lord's there. It's like when you're discouraged and you're in the lowest place, it's like the Lord is constantly prompting us, wanting us to speaking to us, convicting us, and wanting us to come to him for the answer. So that we can, you know, if you understand what the Lord is doing in your life, then it can give you hope because you can see the Lord is dealing with this area of my life. But if we're ignorant and we become numb and we become hardened, you know, that's why the people of Israel got bitter and they grumbled in their hearts and they complained. I believe the reason was because they lost faith. They didn't see what the Lord was doing. He tried to tell them from the beginning, I'm going to discipline you as a father disciplines a son. I'm going to take you through the wilderness. And I'm going to teach you to learn to live by my word and not by the bread. But I think they forgot. I honestly think they forgot the message that the Lord gave them to carry them through the wilderness. And so that's why they got bitter and that's why they grumbled in their hearts. But Jesus, when he was fasting and he was in the wilderness, when the devil came to tempt him, he knew what the will of his Father was. He knew that he had to overcome. And he knew it was a test. And because he knew that, he had the shield up, he had the armor of God. The Holy Spirit was there helping him in time of need. If I take the wings of the dawn, verse 9, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is bright as the day, and darkness is light. You know, it's like when I think of Peter, how he was, when he was being sifted, the Lord knew that he was going to be sifted. And it was a dark time. Peter was in a place where he was just so afraid of his life because they were all accusing him, you're one of them. And he's like, no, I'm not. And he was denying them. And then when they came with the swords and the clubs, you know, prior to that, and he had to fight. It was like a time of, he says, the hour has come and the power of darkness. Their hour and the power of darkness, Jesus said, has come. But the Lord knew that all that had to happen so that he could produce the fruit of light in Peter because he was dealing with things in his own abilities and own strength. And it's like David says, you know what, you can make, in the darkness, it's light to you because You're going to use the siftings. You're going to use the tribulations. You're going to use my enemies and all those things for a purpose. So for in God's eyes, it's light because he has a purpose for it. That's what that means. It means that all the evil and all the terrible afflictions and all the calamities, like Paul says, we're crushed or we're struck down but not crushed. You know, persecuted, not abandoned. And he said all these things, but he said death is working in us but life in you. It's like all that darkness, all that stuff is producing something. Let's go into Hebrews chapter 12. So when God's people were going through the wilderness, we know that it was a time of refining and disciplining. Now, I find that when we go through those times, either we receive the benefit of it and we get broken through it and we grow, we learn, we're trained by it, or we misunderstand what God's doing and our heart gets hardened and we get discouraged. We get down. Because, you know, the simple example is you can see it in children who receive discipline. One who just doesn't receive it and gets more discouraged, more uptight, or one who can receive it and is broken and something changes. It's the same. And so when the Lord, for us, the things he brings in our life, we don't always see clearly right away as discipline. Because unless we're really in the mind of the Spirit, we won't recognize that the Lord is allowing it. It's all, God is sovereign. Everything he allows in our life for good. And that's why it says here in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. So it can happen. You can forget why these things are happening. Search me, O God. Show me why these things. Why am I anxious? Why am I discouraged? All these things. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So the Lord allows these things, and we have to remember not to take it lightly. Or not to faint. We can faint sometimes. We get discouraged. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges everyone whom he receives as a son. So then it goes on and it talks about verse 11. Discipline for the moment does not seem to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what the Lord's after. That's what he wants to come out of the heart. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. See, it's a picture of a weak man here. We're going to see, this is a picture of, a really descriptive picture of like Jacob. When we see Jacob, we see how he was made weak and the Lord had to touch him in the side of his hip to make him like an injured man, to get his attention, to shake him, to show him that what was inside of his heart is what the Lord was after. He was dealing with an area in his life where he was wrestling with God and man, with God and learning to trust him by seeking his kingdom first and not trying to find his life in this world. He was trying to find a woman. He was trying to find a job where he was getting treated fairly and Laban wasn't treating him right. And he was laboring and he was striving. He was trying to do all these things, but he listened to his mom to go to this land. God told him to go there. Yet it seemed like his whole life was a struggle. But God says, you're striving with me, because in all his struggling, he wasn't seeking first and coming to God. That was the lesson that he had learned. Because at the end, he got a blessing from him. But before that, he couldn't get the blessing because he was like, God was part of the package. It was part of his life. He was doing all the things and God was part of his life. And in it, it was a struggle for him. It was a striving the whole time. And then he was wrestling with men, because it was all because of Esau that he was running. He was on the run and there was a division there between him and his brother. And there was an unsettledness, and the Lord had to bring that to a place of rest in his life. And so the Lord was refining him and disciplining him through this, and he was made weak to the point where finally he was coming back to be reconciled with his brother, and he was so afraid of his life, he cried out and he started to pray to God. And in that place, he met this man of God, and they wrestled all night, and he touched his socket, and he became weak there. And it was like the Lord had to make him even weaker. He was like, he was still strong as Jacob. He could get up and he could take his wives and he could leave Laban. And he said, I'm going back. But yet the Lord had to make him weak still, because he wasn't getting the message. The Lord was trying to search his heart, show him what was in his heart, but he wasn't understanding. So finally he touched him in the side, and he was made weak. And then he finally realized he had seen the face of God, and that God was in this whole thing. And he's like, bless me now, that's all I want, is to bless, for you to bless me. And then the Lord spoke to him there and said, your name is no longer Jacob, it's Israel. Prince, his name was changed, and it was symbolic that God was going to change his heart from that point on. And then the sun rose up in that place. And this is what it's talking about here. When God's dealing with us in our lives, he wants us to come to him and wrestle it out with him, not with the people. He was wrestling with Laban. He was wrestling with Esau. He was wrestling in all those situations, but God wanted to wrestle with him and change his heart. And it says that we need to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for our feet so that the limb, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So he had to really almost dislocate or make Jacob weak to get him to the place where he would listen. And then, you know, the healing, it has to happen in the heart. Sometimes the body doesn't always get healed, but he wants to heal what's in the heart. And this is interesting because if we read what it says in verse 14, we get a little picture here. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That is what, when did Jacob see the man of God's face? It was when he began to pursue peace. As he cried out, he prayed unto the Lord, and he began to face Esau and go back and overcome his fears and just commit it to the Lord. He began to commit it. He had to pray because he couldn't do it in his own strength. He was terrified because he knew his brother had borne a grudge against him. And even with Laban, there was a division there, and he had to settle that before he left. He took off and just left. And it was like there was tension there. And it says here, pursue peace with all men. Now, think about that. This whole passage is talking about discipline here. It's talking about discipline. And all of a sudden, we switch gears, and we're talking about pursuing peace with all men and sanctification. You know, the Lord really takes seriously when there's divisions and barriers that we have between our neighbors or our brothers or our enemies. Because Esau was a brother, but yet he was like an enemy to Jacob. And we can serve the Lord, but if the Lord sees there's an area in our heart of resentment or bitterness or something there, unresolved, that we haven't pursued peace with, he will start to bring the shaking and he will start to bring the discipline because he wants us to bring this rest. Why? Why does he want that? Because it's for our soul's sake. It says no one will see the Lord. And not only that, because it will affect the soul of the other person. That other person in whom with you may be at odds with or at a division with, the enemy is working in them to sow a bitter root in them to destroy them. And who's going to set them free from that? Well, it has to be Jesus. But how? It's going to be through obedience to his word. It's going to be through being reconciled. So that repentance can come, so that salvation can come not only for you, but also for your neighbor, for your brother. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. We're talking about this discipline here, what God's after. He's talking now about this root of bitterness in there that can spring up and cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. This Esau, if we go back in Genesis in 27, we can see how this all started. Let's look briefly here. Jacob, he stole the blessing. His mother told him what to do. He obeyed his mother's voice. He stole the blessing. He first was able to take the birthright from Esau. Esau, being a man of the flesh, was willing to give it up. And so he gave that up. Jacob stole it, took it, and then he stole the blessing. His mother just told him to deceive his father and put on these hairy garments. And so he went in there, and when Esau came, after he had hunted his game, in Genesis 27, verse 34, it says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry. and said to his father, "Bless me even all, me also, my father." And he said, "Your brother has deceitfully came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And that with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Do you know that verse in, we're going to read it. It says Esau sought repentance with tears, but it could not be found. It seems like he's a genuine, you know, son, brother. It was like, you know, he's just doing his own, going about his own business. He was into hunting and pleasing his father and doing his own thing. Yet God allowed this whole thing to happen. And it was a big test for Esau, huge test, because at this point, after his father answered him, look what he says, and look what it says here in verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Right there, the devil built a stronghold right there in Esau's heart from a small grudge, from a grudge, some resentment towards his brother because of this blessing that he missed out. So we see when it's a serious thing if we have a little grudge towards somebody or a little resentment or something in our heart. You know, I don't think Esau really thought that it would cost him his soul. I don't think he thought that. I think he just was upset because things went sour. Things just went totally sour for him. And he probably thought it's all Jacob's fault. And Jacob probably thought, "I just listened to my mother, you know, and this is all what happened." And his mother tried to save his life and said, "Look, flee now. Obey my voice and flee to Haran," in verse 43. Verse 45 says, "Until your brother's anger against you subsides." His brother was so angry. Now you could say, you know what? You look at the person, you say, this person has hurt me. This person has harmed me. And you can rightfully feel like you can bear a grudge against them because they've hurt you. But it could cost you your soul. It did for Esau. Because that bitter root sprung up inside of him right there and it defiled him. And he wasn't willing to let it go. And it produced anger inside of his heart, and it hardened his heart. And this whole time, God was using this to deal with both of them, but especially in Jacob. And Jacob had to flee there. So we go back to Hebrews, and we see here, Hebrews chapter 12, that this bitter root can spring up, as we saw with Esau. It sprang up inside his heart there. And had he had some time to think and say, "Lord, why am I so angry? Why am I so bitter? Search my heart. Show me." And he could have said, "Lord, you have allowed this thing. Because you're showing me I'm a man of the flesh. I'm all about filling my bellies, my stomach. You know, I need to fill my flesh." And that's what's so important. So God allowed him to see, because he gave up his birthright. And God showed and manifested by his divine sovereign ways that Jacob got this blessing. But he wasn't interested in dealing with what was in his heart. He was interested in getting vengeance. And that's what made him different from Jacob. Jacob had things in his heart too. He wanted to build sort of his life in this world. He wanted to seek to save his life in a sense. And yet, the Lord was shaking him. He had to break him. And he finally wrestled with God, and God showed him what was in his heart. But look what it says here. It doesn't just end with this bitter root. It says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Esau was just a man to fill the flesh. And when he got upset, he would go and he would marry whoever he went. He went and found some other women and he went and married them. And he tried to, it seems as though he almost tried to, in his own way, make peace with his parents by marrying some other women when he had heard that her mother was grieved about the woman he had married. But it was never from the Spirit. And it says in verse 17, "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." This is what the devil wants to do with a small grudge, a small bit of bitterness. We need to recognize it. Ask God to search our hearts. And recognize the scheme of the enemy. Let's turn to Ephesians in chapter 4. It says in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin." The things happen that can make us upset. When we're upset, that's when we need to go to the Lord and lay down on our beds. That scripture we read where that's taken from, Psalm 4, verse 4. It says, "Be angry, yet do not sin." It says, go and lie down, meditate on your bed. That's the place where David would say, you know, "Search my heart, God. Show me, why am I frustrated right now?" When you get frustrated like that, don't let the sun go down in your anger. That was the mistake that Esau really made. Is he just was angry and he went to bed that one day, and the next day he woke up and he was bitter and he was still angry, and the next day went by, and the next day, and the next day, and he became a very angry man and he wanted to kill. It says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal longer. Let him labor performing what is good with his hands, and that he may have something to share. Let no unwholesome word. Verse 29. So this is where it comes. It comes from our heart, and it comes up, this bitterness, and it comes out of our mouth. You read in Romans 3, it says, there's no one righteous, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one who fears God. It says there's bitterness and cursing that comes out of their mouth. The bitterness is from the heart, and it comes out with words. Now, we may not curse, but sometimes, you know, when we're bitter inside, we talked about it last week, words come out. Just words of hardness, hard words. From the resentment and from these things, they come out of our mouth. And so we need to recognize when things come out of our mouth and we hear them, or someone tells us, or they look at us because they could see that our heart is, we're struggling. Say, Lord, show me why am I speaking this way. Well, I don't want to have any unwholesome word come out of my mouth, but only words that are good for building up and edifying, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the first one who will know. And he's the one that's going to allow you to feel that you've grieved the Spirit and you will lose your peace. This Holy Spirit is the one by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. And this is what it says in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and sin be put away from you along with all malice. These unwholesome words, they stem from that root of bitterness. That's where they come from. But it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. That is really, we see with Jacob and Esau, they had to be reconciled. God allowed it. He looked upon his brother with the face of an angel, yet he was like an enemy to him. That's a miracle. That's the grace of God, to be able to do that. Why? Because, this is the reason why, because God in Christ forgave you. Whenever we sin against Christ, God in Christ has forgiven us, because we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. I don't want to continue. And he forgives us. We need to have that same heart. When we sense resentment that someone has towards us, or frustration that we have towards a brother because he does something, pursue peace along with sanctification so that you may see the Lord. We need to walk in love as Christ loved us. And so we see that the whole start of this chapter, we know if we go back to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. This is the new covenant now. This is what we get in Jesus Christ, is we have forbearance and love and patience towards others who bring offenses and hurt. Or if there's any hurtful way in us, like David says, Lord, if there's a hurtful way in me, show me. And this is where it ties together with what we read in Psalm 139. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is how we pursue peace. We need to preserve peace in the unity of the Spirit. The devil wants to bring that seed of resentment or frustration, bitterness, between you and your neighbor, your brother, your whoever that is, that the enemy wants to make your adversary. We have to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That's our desire. And you know what the Lord's going to do when he's going to shake us like he did Jacob. He's going to bring the shakings. He's going to bring the discipline to bring us to that place where we can say, Lord, when I was the enemy, you loved me. Help me now to love my enemies. Help me to love to those ones who I struggle with the most. Joseph, look what the Lord did in Joseph. His brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And yet we see at the end, he had to come to a place where he could actually weep when he saw his brothers. And he could forgive them after all that they had done. The Lord allowed that whole thing. It was the sovereign will of God to bring Joseph, rather, into this place, a dungeon and a pit and a servant, and eventually that he could come to the place where he could be in Egypt. The Lord, so we can see that the Lord allowed those circumstances for good by bringing him to a place where he could exalt him in due time, and that he had to learn how to forgive. It's a shadow and a type of Jesus Christ, how Jesus came to the earth, how men mocked him and sinned against him, reviled him, yet he did not judge them, but entrusted everything to his Father, to the place where he was exalted after he hung on the cross, to the highest place. That's what happened to Joseph. It was a picture for us. And now we get to follow in that footstep. Because there's one body and one spirit, and the Lord wants us to be one. As Paul's is going on, there's one Lord, one faith, one God, one Father. He wants us to be one. And so when we see the trials and when we see all these things happening, don't look at the circumstance, because that will be the enemy's deceit for you, just craftiness. But say, Lord, you've allowed this for me because you're bringing the shaking, the sifting. And Lord, help me to preserve unity of the Spirit and to search my own heart to show me what's in my heart. I don't want to point the finger. If I start pointing the finger, then I'm going to have this resentment in me that the enemy's using to destroy. No, he's made us one in the Spirit. And we need to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Let's go to Romans 8 and finish there. It says, brothers, we hope for what we do not see. If we hope for what we do not see, verse 25, with perseverance we eagerly await it. And the Spirit's going to help us. When we start to seek God, he's going to show us that we're weak and we can't do it. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we're not abiding in Jesus, we cannot bear any fruit. We cannot have the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. Because we don't have the strength, because our flesh is bitter and our flesh is angry and frustrated at times. And so we need to humble ourselves and come to Jesus, so that we can abide in him. And it starts by with the groanings, and we recognize we're so weak. We don't have the power to be long-suffering and forbearing, to forgive, to overcome the bitterness that keeps raising its head. The bitterness wants to come. It says, when we start to cry out in verse 27, he's going to send his Spirit to search. Look what it says here. The Spirit will groan within us. In verse 27, he who searches the heart. When David prayed, search me, O God. He sends Jesus Christ through his Spirit to search, in verse 27, our hearts, to know what the mind of the Spirit is in us. That's crying out. We're saying, Lord, show me. And he sends the Spirit, and he searches us. And he's able to know what's in us, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's the good news of the new covenant. That he can show us what's in our heart, and he can hear our cries, and we're saying, Lord, I can't do it. It's like Jacob wrestling, just wrestling with God. And finally, the Lord touches him, and he's broken, and he just heals him, changes his name. That's what it's like. That wrestling for us is something that's happening in the Spirit. Lord, I don't have any hope. I'm just discouraged. And we can wrestle with God. We can cry out to him, Lord, restore that hope in me again that I lost. And he knows. And this is what it says. This is a promise for you and me. Verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. If you love God and you believe, you have to believe in the love that God has for you, John said. 1 John, we have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. And if you love God and you believe in the love he has for you, then it says he's going to work all those things together for your good, because you're called according to his purpose, just like he did in Jacob's life, all that terrible stuff in Joseph's life, all that stuff that would have caused more bitterness and resentment and division, the Lord used to bring reconciliation and brokenness and the nature of Jesus Christ. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. All that happened to Joseph was for him to become more like Jesus. Same with Jacob, same with us. That he might be the firstborn of many brethren. If it wasn't the case, then why did Jesus have to go through so much suffering? It says he was an example for us that we may follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21. We have to follow. It says there was no deceit found in him. When he committed no sin, no deceit was in his heart. That guile, that's the guile that's in there. You know, when he said to Nathanael, was it, "You're a man in whom there's no guile." He could see what was right in his heart there. You know, we have guile there, and the Lord can show us what's inside our heart. So when he brings these things, know that God has caused all these things to work for your good, that you may be conformed to the image of Jesus. Verse 30, to whom he predestined, these he also called, and those whom he called, these he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the progress. Calling us, justifying us, forgiving us of all our sins, and glorifying us, making us like Jesus. It's a process. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? This is where the victory is found, right here. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things? Wherever you're weak, wherever you have lack, that's where Jesus becomes your strength. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, and who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us now. It's like having your own personal lawyer. Jesus is our interceder. He intercedes for us as our lawyer and our defense. But we can't go and defend ourselves without him. We have to humble ourselves and say, I need a defender, and his name is Jesus. He's my advocate, a lawyer. I go to him, and he fights for me because he knows how to fight against the adversary, the devil. I don't know how. We've been through some of these court cases, and we don't know the answers. But we have to go to the experienced ones. We go to the lawyers, and they can fight. That's how it is with Jesus. We go to him, and he fights for us against our adversary. Isn't it good to know that? But we don't have to pay money for that. We just have to humble ourselves and receive it and say, Lord, you want to fight for me. I need to humble myself and say, Lord, I'm standing before the judge. I'm guilty. I have this, you know, resentment and bitterness and grudges and anxiousness and these things, and I'm guilty of these things, and I could be charged on every count. But I'm coming to you, Jesus, to defend me and cleanse me with your blood and say, Lord, I'm guilty. Save me and give me a new nature. That's what he wants to do. He intercedes for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? We've seen examples of that. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword. Jesus and Paul went through all those things. Peter, we see how the Lord sifted him in the distressful time when Jesus was very distressed, sweating drops of blood. They came with swords. And what? Did they destroy him? No, they could destroy his body. But this is what it says. Just as it is written, For thy sake, we are being put to death all day long. That's where the victory is. It's remembering Jesus, how he died. When they came to him with these distresses and persecutions and sword and all these perils, the victory was in dying to it. When you die to those fears and those anxious thoughts and those areas in your heart, that's where the victory is. It says, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So something that speaks to me here is that it says that I overcome through Jesus who loves me. You know, if I know that he loves me, then I know that he's using it for my good. And it takes away the fears and the unbelief and the doubts so that I don't have to act in my defense. If I don't really believe that he's for me and I don't really believe that he loves me and he's using it for me, he's caused it to happen, then I'll think everything is against me and I'll be discouraged. And I'll try and go to the flesh or try and say, that's it, I'm going to do my own thing. But if I know it's Jesus, then I can overwhelmingly conquer. I can say, the Lord is for me. No matter how many devils are against me, the Lord is for me. For I'm convinced, this is what Paul says, that neither death nor life or angels or principalities, no demons, no nothing, no things present, things to come, no power, no height, depth, any created thing is going to separate me from that love of God. From the fact that I know that God is for me. That's what he's saying. I know he's for me in this. Nothing can separate me from that promise, that truth that I know, because I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. If we know we're a son of God, we know he's for us. We know he loves us. But we have to humble ourselves and cry out to him and pursue peace and obey his word, those things that he's shown us. When it comes to the bitter roots, when it comes to these things in our heart, that we obey his commandments. That's what it means to abide in Jesus. And it will produce the fruit. If we're obedient to deal with it, there'll be rest in our soul. But if we harbor and we hang on to it and we don't learn from his discipline, if we faint in his discipline or if we take it lightly, or if we're unbelieving in his love, then that's when the devil wins. That's when he puts up a fortress in our minds. But if you have this revelation that Paul had here, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, then you will overwhelmingly conquer. And that's when the heart will change, the nature will change, when the peaceable fruit of righteousness will come out of the fire, right? Where the fire doesn't burn you anymore, when like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's no smell of smoke, there's no sourness in your countenance, there's no, people can't look at you and still see, yeah, he's just, you got a stiff upper lip, like one brother would say, you know, it's like, you're trying to endure it, but you know, you just don't really, you don't have the grace, you're trying to. It's a deception, right? Where you can actually have the grace in your heart, and you can, you know, go through a trial, and you can say, thank you, Jesus. You know, I can have joy, I can have rest, it doesn't bother me. I still have hope, the devil hasn't robbed me of my hope. That's what Jesus wants to do. He doesn't want us to hang in there with, one brother, he called it white-knuckling it. That's not the will of God. It's striving. That's why Jesus said to his disciples right before he left, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember, I chose you. You didn't choose me. Go and bear fruit. Just abide in me. So we've heard these things, and I want to take them to heart also. That we need to search our heart. The moment you sense something in your heart, then say, Lord, search my heart and try me and show me what's in me and see if there's a hurtful way. And if there is, I want to be reconciled to you, and I want to be reconciled to my brother, to man. Amen.